I want to say, as always, it's my privilege, happy privilege, to be here to talk to you about Jesus and the wonderful things of God. So many times around the world, different parts of the world, the nation, we've had the privilege to speak about Jesus, talk about the wonderful things of God, and again, we're happy to be here tonight to do that very thing. You know, talking to the Lord today, He was letting me know some things, and because this is the first time we've been out today as we come to the tents, the first time that we've left our room today. We've been interested in Jesus all day long, and talking to the Lord, the blessings of God were so real as He talked with us. You know, God is always speaking and God is always doing things, always telling us things. I noticed just before we come to service, my wife was relating something to me. I told one of the young fellas just before we left that he had departed from the Lord. He was still going on just exactly like he had not departed from the Lord, and that everything was fine. He was loving Jesus and was in full fledged toward the things of God. But the Spirit of God spoke to me and let me know that he was departed from the Lord. And I told him, I said, you've departed from the Lord. And I said, and you're fixing to get into trouble. I had spoke to him before about getting in trouble and going to prison, and so he did. Then after he got out of trouble, he turned to the Lord, or he turned to the Lord while he was in trouble, and was going real strong when he got out. But I got word this today, right after we warned him, that they had put him in prison and had him under, I believe it's a $20,000 bond. I told him, I said, you know, I told you before, and it happened. And I said, now, why don't you consider what I'm telling you this time? Your freedom means a lot to you. And you don't have anything that you can trade for your freedom. And why don't you listen at me? I said, you don't have the reverence for the Holy Spirit that you're supposed to have. The Lord has spoke to me about it, and it's going to be bad for you. And you know, so often in the services or wherever we go or whatever we do, I see this very thing, lack of reverence and respect for Christ in the house of God, lack of reverence and respect for Christ in the heart of man, lack of respect for God according to His plan and purpose for humanity. I see this everywhere I go. It's very sad. The Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The world has laughed and been in a frolic so long till they've forgotten the reality of Christ. And the church world has gotten so lighthearted that they've forgot the seriousness of God's command and desire. The Bible says that laughter is in the house of fools. And it sounds like the crackling of thorns under a pot when you stick fire to it. But in the house of mourning, the Bible said the heart is made better. And a lot of times we'd rather laugh than cry. We'd rather frolic than to take time in solitude and pray. But for all of this, we'll have to answer to God. The other morning when we started to leave from down in Georgia, there at Bethlehem, an individual came out that grieved me. He just said something to one of the brethren. And I'd already told the brethren that he was in a backslidden condition, and yet he was going on, and he was telling the brethren that he was in excellent condition, that he didn't need anybody to tell him anything. He was in excellent condition. I said, no, he's in a backslidden condition, and the wrath of God is fixing to come upon him if he doesn't do anything. And so that morning, just as we left, he come out and grieved me. And as he did, after we left, something bad happened to one of his loved ones, and it really tore him all to pieces when it dawned on him that what we had said was true. And so it is, I've noticed that in this day that we're living in, judgment is falling quickly. I told some of them not too long ago, I said, judgment has fallen slow down through the years because man didn't know much and didn't understand much. But I said, judgment is going to begin to fall swiftly, very quickly. And when man does wrong, he's going to answer to God very speedily. And so it has been, even since the time we've mentioned it in among our own group. There has been one heartache and one sorrow right after another to those that have rebelled and went contrary. You cannot be hypocritical and escape the judgments of God. You cannot be religious and feel that that will suffice for real, genuine salvation. You're going to have to be honest and straight with God. We're right on the verge of the translation, right on the verge of the end of the world. And at this point of life, we're going to have to do different from what we've ever done in our entire life. It's going to be altogether different. I'd like to read just a little bit from the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. Got your Bibles? You can read with me. I'm glad that we're here in Charlotte. I'm glad that the tent is here. Though our crowd is small tonight as it was last night, yet I'm glad that we're here. Some of it can be accounted for the fact that the interruptions and all the problems we've had. Certainly appreciate those being considerate and tonight to put down the straw to do away with the mud. And some of it can be contributed to the problems, the interference, getting up late, and then some of it is contributed to the fact that we never have pre-organized meetings. All of the tents is a rule, and all of the evangelists is a rule that comes after this fashion, this size setting. They always have at least 25 to 100 churches. It's already prearranged to come to fill up the seats. And we never do that. While we were over in New York, I noticed that Marcella coming in with his tent. He had a tent filled, packed all the way back to the back. But he had way over 100 churches that was already pre-scheduled to be there when he got there. And we just go where the Lord tells us. And we have never done that. We send an invitation to whosoever will. And whatever it takes, well, that's what it is. But God always supplies us a congregation. And before the week's out, he'll supply more people. But it looks like that this particular meeting, having the great significance that it does, is being narrowed down for a purpose. And though toward the end of the week, I know the Lord will bless us, yet I would like to stay longer than just the weekend. But I may not get to stay no longer than the weekend. Not because of money. The Lord has graciously met my needs. I didn't have to have a prearranged thing to get enough money. The Lord graciously and abundantly met the need, and is still doing so. But there is some other things that we feel that we must do. And of course, God has a time schedule, and he sets it, and irregardless to the hindrance or whatever, he gives the privilege to the people. And sometimes he lets things get all mixed up and messed up to try the people and to catch the people off guard, let the trumpet give an uncertain sound so that they cannot prepare themselves to the battle. Charlotte is a stronghold of Lucifer, probably one of the most powerful strongholds in all of the world. And the Lord will deal harshly with this area as time goes on because of the hypocritical error that Charlotte has about it. It's a very religious, hypocritical hour with the PTL and all of this kind of thing. As a matter of fact, someone was just telling me, I believe it was yesterday, that they saw Jim Baker's wife and said she was just piled, had her face just caked with all kind of makeup, all kind of, set her fingernails out like claws and said she looked horrible. And it's a real hypocritical stronghold for Lucifer. And coming here has a very definite meaning, us coming here the way that we have. And a lot of those things are at an end. God's fixing to make an end of those kind of things and fixing to bring in real salvation and a real church. The innocent that has got mixed up in the movements of those kind of things, the Lord will spare and He will bring them out, because there is numbers of people that are innocent that's mixed up in those things. And they don't know any better. They're just babes in the Lord. But at the same time, the Lord will tear the web of Satan down. Maybe toward Sunday night, we'll be closing out as far as I know. We don't have any plans to that, and we're praying to make sure that that's what the Lord wants. But probably we'll be closing out. Our time really is up tomorrow night, I believe, according to the lot rent. But I don't feel to close out tonight, even though from the looks of the audience I should. But I don't fail to do it because I don't go by the audience. God does strange things. I know that we were down in Louisiana and we had the smaller tent up. And the people held back a little bit for Christmas. It was right at Christmas time. And we went right on through the Christmas season. And they wanted us to hold up just a little bit. Churches and whatever said, we believe that God has sent you here. If we just get through this Christmas season, we've got things to do. God said, you take the tent down and leave. I'm not waiting for people to celebrate a Christmas season. And I took the tent down and we left. Whereas, if the Lord says stay 3 days, we stay 3 days. If it costs us $5,000 to set up. If He says stay 10 days, we stay 10 days. If it don't cost us but $1,000. Whatever. God says that's what we try to do. And I don't know just exactly what He's going to say about Charlotte. I know that He's got His plans. I know He said He'd set this tent, and He did. Said He'd take care of the expense of it, and He did. And He's done what He said He would do. And I have, though I've failed Him greatly, yet I've tried since we've been here to fast and pray and seek God ever since we come here, even before we got the tent up and even before we started the meetings. I was already fasting and praying and seeking God. And I've tried to seek the Lord, and we've done what was necessary. And today, we haven't been out today, not one time today. We've been there trying to get in the mind of the Lord and be just where He would have us to be in understanding the things of God. But He's got His purpose. I do know that in a little while, if nothing happens, we'll probably go to Tennessee there. They're advertising a meeting in Tennessee at a church there, and they've already scheduled us to come in for 2 or 3 days and said that the people were just overjoyed because we had told them that we would come if the Lord was willing. And they're already advertising it, so we're planning to go over in that direction. We've had some great meetings there. We've had some great meetings under the tent there. The Lord's filled up the tent for us, and He's also filled up churches. Whereas He's done the same in this area. But He has His reasons. And we'll just see what the next day or two holds. And see what Charlotte does in the next day or two. Revelation 8, chapter 8 it is. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. And when it opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green tree, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings were as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails and their mouth, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the head of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three were the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hand, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver, and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered the voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven in the day that it rain not in the days of the prophets, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half the spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood upon their feet and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee this great power, and hast reigned, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon upon her feet, under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth the water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of his seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, that's reading quite a bit of scripture. Back home in the church, I read quite a bit of scripture, because usually people as a whole and as a rule never read the Bible. And when you preach to them, they really don't even know what you're saying, because they never have even read it. And so then I usually read a little scripture to kind of let them know what we're talking about. Some of these things I talked about last night. And I said last night that if the Lord would let me, that we would try again tonight to take up a few of those things and go on with them a little farther. And I'd like to start here in the 11th chapter, the 15th verse. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now right there is where we're living. Right there is where we're living. The world doesn't see it. The world doesn't know it. The world isn't going to see it, and the world isn't going to know it. Because God promised in his word, he said that I'll come like a thief in the night that stealeth the jewels. Which again, I remind you, means that he will come as a spirit to take out the spirit of mankind. That is to translate the inner spirit of man into the kingdom of God. He will do this in secret. He will do this by his spirit. He will do this by the faith of those that believe. And he will translate their spirits into the kingdom of God, and the world will not see it, and the world will not know it, and the world will not know that anything is going on. And though at the beginning of this great wonderful thing, God will or has, as we will say, in that it's passing us on by now, has given us shouting and jumping and hollering, and the children played. And men have jumped and they've run. And like a little girl skipping rope and a little boy playing marble and playing ball, they've had a good time. The coming of the Spirit of God and the pouring out of His Spirit to bring the church in, to woo the church in, to catch the attention of the church, they've had a wonderful time. As it was when He brought them across the Red Sea out of Egypt, He gave Miriam a timbrel, and she shouted and she danced, and the congregation shouted and they danced, and they had a good time. And God let that be that way so that he could bless them and get their attention and get their confidence. And then after that, God began to do something else. God began to make the mountain burn with fire, and he began to bring his laws, and he began to bring his word, and he began to bring on the knowledge of God and tell them the things that he desired and the things that he wanted and the things that he was going to have out of his people. After all the shouting was over, he put them through school. Then as they begin to go through the schooling, this is where the trouble came. Because when you begin to leave the shouting and the jumping and just believing in God's Spirit and mercy, you come to the place to where you begin to learn about God's laws and God's Word and God's knowledge and God's grace, and you begin to grow in the knowledge. And then when you begin to grow in the knowledge, the first thing you know, you begin to have a requirement. For to whom much is given, much is required. When you begin to know something, God begins to require it of you. And as you begin to grow in the knowledge of God, God begins to say, now you know this, I'm expecting it of you. And then you have to withdraw from some of your childhood. And you can't go around bouncing ball, and you can't go around jumping rope, and you can't go around shooting marble. You begin to start developing into the things of Christ. And as Jesus said, know ye not, I must be about my Father's business. Even at the age of 12 years old, he had to be about his Father's business. He had to go do the things of God. And that was just at the age of 12 years old, a very young person. And Jesus growing in the grace and the knowledge, just like we. The Bible said, though he was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things that he suffered. And the Bible said he increased in wisdom and increased in stature. Being a partaker of our infirmities, feeling our way, learning about us, being like us every step of the way. And so then we see the wonderful thing taking place here as the church begins to mature. The mountain begins to burn with fire. God begins to make a requirement. People begin to develop and they begin to know God's will. And all of a sudden they become negligent and they become careless and they don't do what the Lord is telling them and they don't do what they learned from Christ. And then they find out that they're not joyful anymore and they're not happy anymore. And they wonder where all the shouting went to and all the jumping went to and all the rejoicing went to. And though they try to jump and though they try to shout, yet there's no joy there. It's just the ritualistic and it's just something of a make-believe. And they have to whip up the organs and get the music going to get a little stimuli, a little stimulation to be able to get any joy whatsoever. You know, like Saul, they have to play on the music to be able to get something stirred up. This is where the church world is today. They've left the anointing of God. They've left the things of God. They've grown some more in the knowledge of God, and they've not performed these things, and in that they have not done it, it has caused God's Spirit to have to back off away from them. When they'd done those things that was displeasing to God in the Old Testament, the Bible said the cloud withdrew from the tabernacle and went way off. Now, we're God's tabernacle. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, we're God's tabernacle, and that cloud of the Holy Spirit abides over us, and not only over us, but in us. But that abides over the church of today as we move on with God. And when people fail to walk on with God, then that cloud backs away out here. And that great inspiration doesn't come, and we don't feel the inspiration of God. So then, learning more, God has required more, and the church has done less. The church doing less, it's give more strength to the devil, because the devil gets his strength by the knowledge of the law. The more that we know about God and the more that we know that we're supposed to do and the less we do, the stronger the devil gets. So then sin getting its strength by the law has come in and literally crushed humanity. And though God has given a Calvary and though God has given a way out and though God has given the shed blood of His Son so that we could have the joy, yet we won't believe in Calvary to the extent that the Bible tells us that our faith is made known by our deeds. And that whatever we believe, God imputes it unto us according to what we do. The writer said, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you what I believe by what I practice. And my practice will prove to you what I believe, because the Bible said the child is known by his doings. Whatever he does, that's what he believes in. And so then we find that not performing the things of God, not following the ordinance of Christ Jesus, we have failed to conform to the wonderful image of God, and Lucifer has got the upper hand, and he has filled people's minds with the things of the world and pulled them away from the steadfastness of God, and they have lost the joy of going to church. That's the reason that these seats are empty tonight. They've lost the joy. Satan has substituted and give them the joy of a ball game or some kind of worldly frolic or spending money or just walking about in stores with music playing, looking at the little 10-cent tinklets or the little old frivolous nothing that's laying on the counter. Their mind is filled with buying and selling and getting and seeing and doing these things. You know, I know everybody buys sometimes. I know everybody goes to town sometimes as a rule. But my wife, sometimes she don't go to town very much to buy, but she gets disgusted with me if she takes me to town. We walk into one of the great big stores and it's just filled with everything, and I take one look and I say, are you ready? I'm ready to go. I don't see nothing there. It don't interest me. I just don't see anything. I walk up and down, you know, in between all of it, and it just looks like a lot of junk to me. And I don't see any point in getting anything except what you need. I don't feel like making a warehouse out of my house. Let them keep it in the store, you know, and just let me get what I need. And sometimes wives get disgusted with husbands like that. But did you know that if a person had the Holy Ghost, if a person really had God, they'd feel that way? Did you know that? They'd feel that way. You'd say, Brother Pike, I don't see how that could be. But Paul said, I'm dead to the world, and the world is dead to me by the body of Jesus Christ. And if you've got God, if you've got the Holy Spirit, then you're dead to those things and the love of the world is not in you. You love to fast and you love to pray and you love to study and you love to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and you love to go to church and you love to be with the saints of God and you love to do the things that God wants to do. You love world evangelism. See, if the people wasn't backslid on God, this place would be filled up tonight. In the years gone by, the tents and the cathedrals and the brush harbors and everything you could put up literally filled up with people. Just to have an open air meeting, it would just literally fill up with people. But see, it's not doing that at all now. It's like Brother Terrell, he got upset not too long ago. He had a meeting over yonder and they said he hardly had anybody and he really got upset about it. And the minister's got a right to get upset. They fast and they pray. And like a brother down here that I went to preach for, down here he had his tent set up down near the launching pad. We went over there and the man didn't hardly have anybody in the tent. And yet he's one of the notable evangelists. Now I know that there are places to where this happens. I realize that. And in this particular case, we moved the tent over to another place over near Orlando and it filled up, slapped back to the curtain, a huge tent. There, as we ministered to the people, it was filled up. And when we set our tent in Orlando, we had a good crowd of folks. Now, but at the same time, men like Brother Terrell and Brother Walden. Brother Walden's had a meeting not too long ago, and it just went flat. He hardly had any attendance. And they're beginning to wonder what is taking place. But you know what? I'm not wondering what's taking place. I know what's taking place. And maybe they do. I don't know. But the ones that have talked to me are wondering. I've talked to a number of them, and they're wondering. Even Brother Walden has been wondering what is taking place. And other ministers have come to me and said, what's taking place, Brother Pike? But you know, I understand by the grace of God exactly what's taking place. And I'm thrilled tonight because of it, so it doesn't trouble me. I'd rather have a tent full of people. I'd rather have a church full of people. And the Bible tells me and you, and especially you, in that sheep begat sheep, that you should go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that the house should be filled up. He tells you to do that. That's your job. It's my job to preach. It's my job to search out the gospel. It's my job to be prepared to do what I'm supposed to do in delivering the word of God to them. But it's your job to multiply and replenish to fill up the church. But nevertheless, speaking of these things, there is something that outstanding that is taking place. There is something that like has never taken place in the history of mankind. Here we are, we're looking at the coming of the Lord. We're looking at the situation that's taking place over here in Israel. And we know that the compassing of the cities of Jerusalem is the end of the world. Jesus said very emphatically that when this happens, that will be the end of the world. And so then I said last night that at the time that this took place, there would be a change of dimensions. There will be a dimensional change. There will be a going out of one heaven and there will be a coming in of another heaven. One heaven goes out, another heaven comes in. There is a heaven that went out at Calvary. It was heaven. God took the Jews. He took them away from all of the Gentile people, all of the other nations. And He made them a little heaven. And He put them out into the wilderness. And there in that wilderness, He stayed with them. And as I said, they had a joyful jubilee at the very beginning of that thing in the wilderness. But He put them out there in the wilderness. And God blessed them. He caused them to withdraw. And He took them around through the wilderness and built them a commonwealth. And then after that, He took them into Canaan and gave them a great government. And in that, it was heaven. Because God was with them and they were withdrawn from everybody else, God met all of their needs. The Bible said their feet didn't swell. Their garments never waxed old. They didn't have to go to school. They didn't have to have industries. God rained down manna from heaven. That was heaven. When things like that happen, that's heaven. God watched after them. They had gold and they had silver. So much that when Moses called for the building of the tabernacle, they just had abundance of gold and silver that God had made the Egyptians give them before they went out of Egypt. And so then it was heaven. They were in heaven and it was the first heaven. It was that heaven that God had made for the Jewish people. You know, when they fell down into Babylon, I brought it out last night, 975 B.C. when the kingdom was divided, and they fell down into Babylon, and there they went through the siege of the 70 years, and then when the time of the restoration came, they came over to Calvary, Jesus came. The Messiah came. They were looking for the Messiah, and so he came. And you know, they were looking for the restoration of that heaven that had gone out. They were looking for the restoration of that great, wonderful presence of the Messiah. And they were still in great expectation. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But if you'll notice, something different took place. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not of this world. See, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus was not speaking. Jesus came to restore the kingdom. But the Israelites were not in condition to receive the kingdom. Therefore, the Christ from within him spoke and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." That is, I'm the Christ. I'm going to get a Gentile bride. I'm going to get a spiritual person. My kingdom is not of this world. And so then, these Jewish people that had been one time acquainted with this earthly heaven, these people thought that they would enter right on into this next dimension. And they sought to go right on into this next move of God. But they were cut off and they were blinded. And the Bible said they went out of the knowledge and the presence of God. And God put them out of his presence. And they were cut off. They went out into the darkness. Why did they do that? Because they were made for a certain dimension. They were people that were made for a certain dimension. And they could not go into the second dimension. Their minds were not programmed for the second dimension. They could not live in that second dimension because God had not programmed their mind for that second dimension. That first dimension had been a dimension of planting and reaping. It had been a dimension of inheritance in the earth. God had promised Abraham and his seed an inheritance in the earth. And someday they will receive that inheritance. But their minds were programmed for the first dimension, planting and reaping and living in this earth. And this was their heaven. This was their great place of abode. But see, the next people that was coming in, their minds was not programmed for planting and reaping. God was going to program their minds in the realms of human anatomy, in the realms of human physics. And their world was not going to consist of roaming through the woods and planting and reaping. Their world and their mind was going to consist of the human anatomy, of education, of understanding, of mechanism, of intricate parts, of understanding that which was beyond the realm of eyesight. Their realm was going to be a blood realm, a physical realm, a human realm, a realm of the athletes, of ball games, and of exercises, and all of that that pertained to the human being. It was going to be a realm of singing and stardom and all of these things of exhibit, put on exhibit like talents and things of that nature. That was to be their heaven. And their world was to consist entirely within the realms of human anatomy. And so then these people could not go into that heaven. God was bringing forth another heaven. This time it was the grace of God that was to be placed on the mercy seat, so that these people could go through with all of this concerning their talents, so that men like Elvis Presley could have freedom to do what he wanted to. And it would be a great heaven, and they could give themselves to passion and to money and to eating and drinking and frolic and the good times of the world, as they called it. And so then this heaven came in. God brought this heaven in. He cut the Jews off. Their heaven was over. Their world was over. The first heaven was at an end. And then he brought the second heaven in. And ever since Calvary, it has been that the powers of the Roman Catholic Church have been in power and have dominion in the earth. And people have had a religious thing that related to the Catholic Church. And even though we've got a Protestant age that was started by Martin Luther, yet according to history, it's nothing more than a part of the Catholic Church. And they're doing the same thing that the mother harlot did. And more as we go toward the end of time, they're going to have the papacy of Rome for their leader. And they're going to have the Catholic Church for their supremacy. Because their deeds is cutting them off from God. The church world is being cut off from God. They're frolicking and they're doing the things of the flesh. And the devil savors the things that be of the flesh. And this world is his power and his kingdom at this time. He is the prince of this world. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh. That is to say, that next heaven is coming in. In that heaven where Lucifer will be, that same realm, that same dimension that John saw in Revelation 12 when he saw the red dragon in heaven waiting to devour the man-child as soon as it was born. So then, the red dragon, he got into heaven by grace. The blood life got into heaven by grace. I made that statement last night. As long as grace is on the seat of atonement, that means that sinners can be in the presence of God. And Joel said, it shall come to pass in the last days that God will pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. And as long as God's Spirit is being poured out upon all flesh, that means that that is a heaven, that is a dimension, that is a realm, that is the second heaven. And so then John saw the red dragon in heaven. He saw him in the second heaven. He did not see him in the third heaven. He saw him in the second heaven. He could not get up into the third heaven because the third heaven is where God dwells. The third heaven is where Paul was caught up to. Paul said, I was caught up, or I knew a man that was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. But such a one that I knew, he was caught up to the third heaven. Maybe when Paul was stoned to death over there and they left him for dead, his spirit could have departed and went into heaven. But whatever it was, Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And so then with Calvary, the Jews come and said, will you at this time restore the kingdom? But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. This is the moving of Christ now. My kingdom is not of this world. I'm going yonder into the heavens to place the blood on the seat of atonement. And then I'm going to make allowance for all flesh and all human beings. Inasmuch as blood will be on the seat of atonement, it will signify that blood life can be in the presence of God. And with this, the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all flesh. 40 days from the time that he resurrected, he ascended up into heaven. And within 10 days after he took the blood to the mercy seat, immediately within 10 days, the Spirit of God was poured out upon there at Pentecost upon the people, upon all flesh, and the Gentiles came in. The wheat harvest of Pentecost, that showed the Gentiles coming in. That showed the mixing of the leavening. The barley harvest, which was Jesus Christ, the first fruits of them that slept, it showed the resurrection. But within 50 days after the barley harvest, then having taken in the Feast of Weeks, it automatically, according to the Jewish ritualistics, brought in the wheat harvest, or which that which represented the Gentiles, or that which means the crossing of the Jordan. For they did not get their first harvest after that they left Egypt. They did not get their first harvest until after they had crossed over the Jordan. They left Egypt. They went over the Red Sea. They went down through the wilderness, and then they crossed the Jordan, and the Bible said they got their first harvest. Until that time, it was the walk of unleavened bread. Now, here we get a beautiful picture of it. The blood on the seat of atonement. Now the Gentiles come in. The Gentiles come in. They come in with a shout. They come in, as I said a little bit ago, with a dance, with a holler. But it won't be long now until they're going to see the darkest side of God. They're going to see the wrathful side of God. They're going to see that repelling side of God. They've seen the loving side of God. They've seen the kind side of God. The Jews in their early lives, in their kingdom, there after they had crossed the Jordan, went into Canaan, they saw the wonderful side of God. They saw the lovely side of God. And then they got careless, and then they done wrong. And then they resisted the ordinance of God. And then God put them down into Babylon. And it wasn't long before they saw the dark side of God. And they saw the wrathful side of God. And at Calvary, they saw the hand of God go out against them. And they saw themselves cut off from the presence of God. And since that time, they have wandered through the darkness of their own intellectual ignorance. And since that time, hundreds and millions of them have been killed and slaughtered. Ever since the day that God cut them off at Calvary, they felt the wrath of God, and they felt the presence of the burning indignation of Almighty God. The Gentiles just felt the glory of God, and they felt the blessings of God, and they felt the kindness of God. And though they did evil, God gave them love. And though they have treated God ugly, God gave them love. Though they nailed him to the cross, he gave them love. He gave them understanding. He gave them consideration. He gave them time to repent of their sins. And even though they've not lived right, he's been very merciful. Though they have put up all kind of businesses, even to topless shows and everything else concerning our women folk, and they have stripped themselves off, the men have done just as wicked and evil, and they've left the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, working that which is unseemly between themselves, and they become hippies and perverts and everything else. Yet God has still give them mercy, and God has still give them medical aid. But now we're at the same moment that the Jews was at, when God showed them the dark side of God in the sense of the wrath. We're at the same place right now where the Jews was at when God turned his back on Jesus and let the Jewish people know that they were no better than anybody else, that there was no respect to person with God, and that what he would do would want to one, he would do to another. And today, beloved friend, you might not believe it, but we've come to that final moment when the church world is going to get the shock of their life, and God is going to turn his wrath upon them, and at last they're going to know that God is no respecter of person, and what he did to the Jewish people, he's going to do to the Gentile people, and even those that are in the churches that's professing the high standards of religion. Things is going to happen that's literally going to shock you in such a way as you've never been shocked before in your life. It is that moment. It is that hour. Why? The Jews said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you at this time take us into the kingdom? But see, they had their day. They had their era of life. They had their time. God had allotted them 4,000 years, at least two, from the flood on over. He had allotted them a 4,000-year period back there, or that was to humanity and the Jews having 2,000 of it. About 1,400-something back when they crossed over the Jordan. Now, they had plenty of time. God gave them plenty of time. They knew exactly what to do. He gave them time to learn his laws. He gave them time to understand his desire. And I want you to know today that God has given you time. He's given you sufficient time. You know the way of God, and you know the things of God, and you know the desire of God, and you know what God has requested and what God has asked of you. But you ladies, you won't dress right. You won't hide your nudeness. You're burned in your lust to where you've just got to show your body somewhere. Some way or another, you've got to do it. If it's to strip off the clothing in bathing suits or to put on form-fitting clothing, there is devils that's working in your flesh that won't let you be a lady. And you men that are burned in your passions, you can't be a real man. You've got to get in clothing that you're melted down and poured into so far as the appearance. And you've got to strip off your clothes, and you've just got to show your nakedness and your nudeness. You are driven by the powers of the devil like Legion was. And you can't keep your clothes on, and you can't keep yourself together, and you can't keep your mind straight all the time. It's gnawing at you day and night. And you gossipers and backbiters and fault finders, and you that are cunning to make money, to trip people up, to manipulate, to do the things that's wrong, having an unjust balance. You that are unfair in your dealings, you that won't pay your bills, you that are not honest, you on and on and on. We could go with the evil and especially the hypocritical doings of being a church member and trying to cover it up with religion. It's unreal the way the people have done. Yet God has given them plenty of time. God has given them plenty of understanding. And lady, right here, I felt your spirit then. You'd better do something. You'd better do something. I told your husband he'd better do something, and now I feel an evil spirit on you. You'd better do something real quick. God is so sensitive, he knows your thoughts. The Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. You need to do something real quick. You're out of sauce. And even though you tried to make it look like it was your husband not too long ago, I told my companion, I said, that woman is involved in that thing. I said, and someday it'll show up. And tonight I pick up your spirit. It jumped out just like a jack out of the box. You better do something. Gonna be trouble in your home. You watch and see. You're playing the hypocrite. You're trying to make believe one thing when your mind and heart is in another direction. All right, so then as we move along here, we see that there is another heaven. There is another heaven. What kind of heaven is it? It is the second heaven. It is the day of grace. It is that great day of grace. God has given it. He has took the blood to the seat of atonement. He has made allowance for you, the Gentile people. He's given you plenty of time to learn. But see, where are the people tonight? Where are those that are supposed to be followers? Jesus said, didn't I heal 10 of them? Or didn't I tell 10 of them that I would help them? Said, where are they at? Is it just this one that has returned to come back to give glory to God? Where are all the others, he said? Where are all the others in Charlotte that professes the high standard of Christianity and salvation? Somebody would say, well, they're going to their own churches. No, they're not going to their own churches every night, that's for sure. They have some time off. And then besides that, if they really know God, if they're really following God, if they're really people of God, why is it that they don't know that God set this tent? Why is it they don't know that God sent me here to Charlotte? Why is it they're not here tonight? See, what it is, many of them, like Peter, are following afar off, and they can't hear because they're dull of hearing, and they don't understand what God's doing, and they're in a religious rut, and they've gotten off out there somewhere to where they cannot hear the voice of God. Why is it that those that are round about don't call off their services like Brother Albert Green back here and bring their people to the tent? Why is it that they don't do that? There must be a reason. There must be a reason for that. There's got to be a reason when people do the things that they do, whether they go one way or another way. All right, so then the second heaven, brother, sister, that second heaven set in, and those Jews, to their utter amazement, was cast out of the presence of God. And suddenly they were made to realize that they could not go into that second dimension. They cannot get into this great realm. Why is it they cannot get into this great realm? Because their minds are programmed for ball games, and their minds are programmed for frolic, and their minds are programmed for pleasure, and they love pleasure more than they love God. They're lovers of the world more than they love God. They have the love of the world. They spend all their time in school to learn to be whatever they've learned to be. You know, if a man goes to school all of his life to learn to be a doctor, there is no need of him trying to work on an automobile and be a mechanic when he gets out. If a man goes to school all of his life to be a dentist, there ain't no need for him to get out and try to be a butcher down at the butcher shop. If a man goes to school all of his life to try to be a mechanic, there's no need of him trying to become an electrician when he gets out of school, because his mind is programmed to that which he is fitted for. So then it is a true fact. If you want to be a great star, and you want to be a great athlete, and you want to be a great person of preeminence out in the world, and you want to have the prestige and the honor, the Bible said, seeking honor of mankind, you'll never have honor of God. He said, you seek honor that comes one from another. He said, and if you seek honor of them out there to praise you because you have a great talent, because you have a great ability, if you seek honor of them, that they should give you some school, some kind of a certificate from college or whatever. He said, how can you have honor from God when you seek honor one of another? So then I seek the honor that comes from God. I want God's presence. I want God's favor. I want the honor that comes from the Son of God. I'm seeking every day to have that honor that comes from God. So then, the third heaven is beginning to move in, but you cannot go. You that have programmed your mind contrary, you that have said, why does that preacher preach like he does? Why does he preach so hard? Why does he say we have to do this and we have to do that? We know that God is love, and we know that God is grace, and he doesn't know how smart we really are. We understand that he's some kind of ignoramus, you know, and he's just one of them old backwood fellers back there that don't understand, and you got to do this and you got to do that, and he doesn't realize that we done come out of the days of do's and don'ts, and that these people that's preaching this gospel that's saying, dear children, give me 1,000, dear children, give me 100, dear children, give me 400. He doesn't realize that these are our ministers and that these people have the answer, and it's all by grace. Like somebody following Brother Branham's ministry, one of his most devout followers ever since he started. I told him one time, I said, you're going to keep on talking about predestination. Y'all going to keep on with that thing about grace till you're going to wind up out yonder in the filth of the world. And so it went on day after day. He didn't believe it, and he wound up a drunkard. He wound up back out there drinking beer and in the world. And then he came to me and he said, Brother Pike, he said, man, so that thing got the best of me and said, I kept on that predestination, whatever, till I wound up out there with the booze. You know, that's as good as the devil wants, is to sell you or give you a hobby horse called predestination. He'd just love for you to ride it all the time. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, if I'm predestinated, there's just one thing about it. If I'm predestinated, I am going to heaven if I'm one of them. No, you could be predestinated and go to hell. You can be foreordained unto hell because he predestinated people to heaven and he predestinated people to hell. And you might be one of those that's predestinated to hell. Say, well, if I am, there ain't nothing I can do about it. No, that's not what it is at all. The reason that you're predestinated to hell is because you didn't do anything about it. Because when he predestinated you, he looked down through the telescope of time and he predestinated you according to your own desire and your own sovereignty, and he predestinated you according to what he saw that you would do. And God, from the foundation of the world, looked down here tonight and saw your attitude, whether wretched or whether right, and predestinated you from the foundation of the world accordingly, every day of your life according to what he saw. So then you are elect according to foreknowledge. If you are God's elect, then you are elect by what he foreknew back there that you would do today, and what you would do tomorrow, and what you did yesterday. And if you go to hell, he sent you to hell by the same means, by the same token. So, beloved friend, it's up to you. Somebody say, well, the predestinating's already done back there, Brother Pike, and here we are, way over here. Who's going to change that? But see, you forget that if you do right tonight, God was the Almighty God. He saw it tonight. And if you don't do right, then he saw it. God saw it. So see, there's no way to get around God. The all-sovereign, ever-knowing God knew everything. He knew your attitude. He knew that if you was going to hypocrite today and live right tomorrow. He knew if you was going to get straight yesterday and be a Christian today. Or he knew if you was going to be right today and backslide tomorrow. He knew back there whether or not you're going to live today for God and then be away from God over at the end of the world. He knew that. The Bible said all of his works is known unto him from the beginning. So then when we narrow it down, we come back to one thing. The Bible says if you do righteously, and then if you turn and do wickedly, all of your righteousness shall not be remembered, and your sins ye shall die. If you do wickedly and turn and do righteously, all of your wickedness shall not be remembered, in your righteousness ye shall live. For God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. All right. So then when we think about this, we see this heaven. This second heaven is going out. It's on its way out, folks. It's going out. That's why the oppression is setting on the church. They can't shout and jump anymore. They know too much now. They're not doing what they know. And the devil is taking full advantage. He's pressing the life out of them. Not only that, but sin getting its strength by the knowledge and not having the blood and faith of Christ to offset it in your heart, in that you're not practicing righteousness. It gives the powers of evil a chance to come in and afflict your body and to bring afflictions to where the Bible said there'll be no healing medicines. The days of the Gentiles is about over. The heaven of the Gentiles is about over. And with that, there'll be no more healing medicines. And I've said this a number of times. I said it last night. A lot of people don't accept the fact that they are in heaven. But I say it again. If you don't believe that you're in heaven, you wait till you get to hell and you'll be able to look back and see what heaven was like. You'll be able to differentiate between heaven and hell. If you don't think this is heaven, being able to eat like you want to and sleep like you want to and go where you want to and do what you want to and having the rain and the sunshine and the harvest and all of this breath to breathe and having something to keep down pain and whatever, if you don't believe that's heaven, you just wait a little while, and like the rich man, when you lift your eyes up in the flames of hell, being tormented in those flames, then you'll be able to differentiate between heaven and hell and know that you've been in heaven. The days of grace has provided heaven. Did you know if it wasn't for the blood on the seat of atonement, every one of us tonight, every one of us would be like that, swallowed up in the earth. He would kill every one of us, because the Bible said there's none good but God. None good but God. And the only way to survive is to be good. So then God has given this day of grace. He has given it for one purpose. And that's to give you time to get rid of your ugliness in your mind, to get rid of your evil thoughts, your surmising, your rebellion, your fault-finding, to cause you to get your body in harmony with his word, and to make your ways conform to the Son of God. God has given this for your cause. I run across a man's spirit then, it's out of sauce. Can't hardly stay in service. It's bad. This heaven is at an end. It's coming to an end. This heaven is at an end. That means that the Gentile days is finished. I read it to you here. The Gentile days. Hold on just a little bit now and fan the sparks. I'm not through. This 45-minute popcorn service, I just can't preach. If you might as well hold on or get up and go out. You get your spirits all out of tune. I can't even finish my sermon. It upsets the Holy Spirit, and it sure does upset me too. All right, now, this is just about over. This age is just about over. It's just about finished. You know, people like that ought to ease on out. Just going out. 50 of you went out. If I had that many, didn't have but two left. That'd be good. If I didn't have none, we'd close out. I know the Lord is through. Let me tell you something. This heaven is over. It has been a heaven, folks. It has been a great thing. It has been something that God has given to you that is so precious and so wonderful. And His very presence and His very glory and His very blessing has been with you. And He told us from the very beginning that we should move from glory to glory, that we should behold as it was His face in a mirror, or ourselves in a mirror, and from glory to glory, that we was to be changed into His glorious image, that from within, from this new birth, from our new birth, that we were to have an innermost pilgrimage that would be hid from the eyes of the public, and our spirit was to move from glory to glory until it transformated into the full mind of Jesus Christ, that in the end time it might reveal itself to the change of this image, to the glorified image of the celestial body, to preserve it, that it should not die. And He said that this would work in such a way that the true church of the living God will come to it, and they will not bury those people. That these people will come to this, and when they come to this, it will cause Jesus to come back from heaven, and their bodies will be changed, because they cannot die if they move from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from light to light, to change this image into His glorious image. They cannot die. There is no way that they can die. Even Moses on the mountain, the glory of God got a hold of Moses to where he couldn't die. Are you listening, folks? It got a hold of Enoch to where Enoch couldn't die. He was translated that he should not see death. And it got a hold of Moses so that the radiance of the light shone through him so greatly he had to put a veil over his face. He couldn't die. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, he did die. The Bible says that when the angel of death came to claim his body, the angel of the Lord said, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean that a little later on in the New Testament, that same Moses was in glory. He wasn't in the earth. That's why they've never found his grave till today. He wasn't in the earth. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what do you mean about the angel being rebuked? I mean that when that angel came, he didn't say, the Lord rebuke thee because of his spirit. The Bible said they disputed over Moses' body. Not over his spirit. There was no doubt about his spirit. He was God's man by his spirit. But brother, they had a dispute over the body. That angel came and said, look, when men die, I have right to the body. But God said, not this one. Not my man Moses. There's no man like him in all of the land. Not my man Moses. And the angel of the Lord rebuked him. And then the body is found on the mountain. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, that was his spirit on the mountain. Well, tell me one thing. If that was Elijah's body on the mountain, and you'll agree that it was because it went away in the chariot. And if that was Jesus' body on the mountain, and you'll agree that it was because he walked up there with Peter and him, why do you then say that that was the spirit over there with Moses? It was Moses' body. They have the dispute over it, and what it showed, Moses showed them dead, resurrected saints. And Jesus showed them living saints. And Elijah showed them raptured saints. And all of them came together in a body, soul, and a spirit. That's what it was. And the Bible said they appeared in glory. Somebody said, where is Moses at? Said the Lord took him and buried him. He did, up in glory. you ever seen a bird bury some little tinklet that it picked up in its nest? Just took it a little higher, that's all. Now then, we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution of all things. And so then tonight, we don't have to die. There is a generation that does not have to die. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality. The Bible says, for the Lord of heaven shall descend with a shout, the voice, the trump of the archangel. He'll come down from heaven, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed. We shall be changed. Now, are you listening to me? What's going to get them people up out of the ground out yonder? Them changed people. Them changed people. You say, Brother Pike, the Bible said the dead in Christ shall rise first. I know they shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the thing to set off the faith for the change. But what I'm saying is when you finish your course, when you finish your pilgrimage, when you finish the knowledge, when you finish from glory to glory, when you finish from light to light, when this thing that Jesus spoke of being finished has thoroughly furnished or furbished your heart, and then when that is completed, then that will cause death to lose its hold. Because the Bible said, then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? If we conquer death, then there's no sting. If we conquer the sting of death, then the grave cannot hold them that are in it, because it doesn't have the power or authority of victory. So then, when we think about it, look at Calvary. Where are we living tonight? Brother, sister, we've been living in something beautiful. Why was it that Enoch was translated? Why was it that Moses went out? Why was it that Elijah was translated? All because they discovered something. They discovered that there's no yesterday with God. And I've said this numbers of times. They discovered there's no yesterday with God. And they discovered there's no tomorrow with God. And they discovered there's nothing but just today with God. And God said, Moses, go tell them, I am has sent thee, not I'm going to be or I was, but I am. You go to tell them, I am has sent thee. There is no yesterday with God. I've said it so many times. Can you find yesterday? Can anybody present yesterday to me? Will somebody go get yesterday so that I might see it? There is no yesterday with God. You cannot find it. It does not exist. Therefore, it is only a human expression. Just a human expression. It's just something that they use to program their minds with. And beloved friend, if there's no yesterday, then where is tomorrow? Can you show me tomorrow? Is there a tomorrow? Where is tomorrow hid? Would somebody go get tomorrow and bring tomorrow that I might see it? There is no tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. Just because the sun goes over the hill and makes a circle and comes back, that don't mean nothing. Just because you get sleepy and lay down and wake up, that don't mean nothing. The Bible said the God that keeps Israel or Jacob shall not slumber nor sleep. There is no tomorrow with God. There is no yesterday with God. You're the one that gets tired. God only gave that as a typical thing of man dying and then being resurrected. Dying at night and being resurrected in the morning. That's all he gave that for. You say, but Brother Pike, the night comes. I know, but if you'll just take your plane and ride with the sun, you'll stay right in the daylight. Just stay right in it and ride all the way around, and you'll find out you can't find tomorrow nowhere, and you won't be able to find yesterday. So then it is a true fact that with God there's no such thing as yesterday and tomorrow. Now the question arises, if there's no such thing as yesterday and tomorrow, what does this angel of Revelation 10 mean? This angel that set one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, raised his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time would be no more. What is this angel talking about? You know, we're time creatures. We have time markers. We use calendars. But with God, there is no such thing. Why do I have to wait for God to bless me tomorrow? Why do I have to look to yesterday when God was blessing in the days of the prophets? Why is it that God isn't my God of the very hour and a present help, a present God in the time of need? Why is it that God can't do something for me right now? Why do I have to look to yesterday, to those men of old, or look tomorrow to somebody that's coming? Where is the God that I love, the God of the present, the God that said he was a present help in the time of need? Where is this God? Brother, sister, that's why the angel can say time will be no more. That's why he can set his foot one on the land and one on the sea, and lift his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time will be no more. When you and I discover there's no such time as yesterday, or no such thing as yesterday and tomorrow, when we discover the fact that what God did at Calvary, it was done once and for all, and even before it was done at Calvary, it was done in the foreknowledge of God before God ever put time markers in, brought them into existence. This little old thing that we call time, let's look at it for a minute. This little old thing that we call time, reaching back over here to the garden somewhere, a little old thing that we call time, just a little old space, a little old thing that we call time, looking back over here from the time that Adam fell in the garden, as we use the terms, beginning there, all the way over here and over to Revelation 10, that little old era in between, that little old time, little old transition of time and time elements, that little old space in between, what does that mean to God? God only did that for one reason. That's so that you could keep your human balance. If you didn't have a tick, tick, tock, and if you didn't have a 1, 2, 3 on a calendar, and if you didn't have something to program your mind with, you'd say, oh my, I think I'm losing my mind. I think I'm going, you know, and that's what had happened to you, and that's why God gave it. He saw that we were just little bitty children. But you know, one day you grow up, and you realize there ain't nothing to that. Did you know what God's going to do? He's going to reach over there at the garden where that little old tick, tick, tock started, and he's going to catch it with this hand over here. And he's going to reach over here in Revelation 10, the end of the world where it stopped. And he's going to mash it together like accordion and flip it over in the ocean, as we would say. You know, then you can throw your time markers away and all of your clocks. You say, what are you trying to say, Brother Pike? I mean that I'm not a time marker. I'm not a time creature. I don't feel like counting birthdays. I passed from death unto life when I came to know my Savior. I pass from death unto life, and I thank God because I'm alive forevermore. Jesus said one time I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. I don't have to die anymore. I don't have to die anymore. I don't have to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I don't have to go by ABC. I am an eternal creature. Jesus said, ye are gods, and gods don't die. He said, the only reason that you die to begin with is you die like men because of lack of knowledge. You don't understand who you are, therefore you cannot believe to the eternal preservation of that which I have committed or given unto you as a benefit. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it is finished. What are we doing? We're folding up time. We're declaring that time will be no more. We're getting rid of time, doing away with time. Why? Because when God spoke and said, let there be, he brought in types, he brought in shadows, he brought in the time element. When man fell from the garden, man had to have something to keep his balance. So he drawed him a little ring and he put him a little fin in it. And he let the sunshine come down from heaven. And he had to determine how long it took for the sun to go up and how long it took for it to go down. So he divided into little sections like cutting up a cake or an orange and let the sun come down upon it. And as the sun hit that little old fin, that little shadow moved. And he put 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And he put it all the way around. And every time the sun moved and moved the shadow a little more. And man got to where he could work it out and finally divided his day and his night, proportionally speaking, into little chopped up blocks. And by this he gave himself a stability and a working order whereby he could have some kind of sequence and an understanding of thought and mind. So he would know how long he had. He would work a little in the morning and he would look at the shadow. Work a little in the morning and then look at the shadow. And that way he could tell how long he had. But you know, with God, God's people don't have to do that. Why did God let that happen? Because when Lucifer come, the light went away. And man fell into intellectual darkness. And when he went into intellectual darkness, it meant that his daylight was gone. And God said from the evening until the morning was the first day. That is to say, we say from the morning until the evening. God said, not so. It is from evening until morning. For you are not in the light from morning until evening. He said, you are in the darkness and all the world's in darkness, and you're going through the night until Calvary, and Calvary will be the breaking of the day, and it will be from the evening until the morning, and then that will be the first day, and you will get the light. and you will no longer be creatures of darkness. You will be children of light, and you will be children that understand. Therefore, there is no night. Joshua said to the sun, said, stand still. He said to the moon, he said, stand still. There over the city of Gibeon in the valley of Ajalon, he said, stand still. I got a battle to fight. There was no day and there was no night. Why? Because it signified that great one eternal enlightenment of God. You know, we wake up, we grow weary, we go to sleep. We sleep, we wake up, we grow weary, and we go to sleep. But folks, let me tell you something. When you come into the mind of God, you don't do that. As long as you're out here in this world, you see that religious, graceful touch of God, and you're wide awake. And then you get tired and you go to sleep. See, it signifies that we've never come into the fullness of the mind of Christ. But when we come into the fullness of the mind of Christ, like Joshua, the sun doesn't come up and it doesn't go down. See, there is no night in the mind of God. It's that great one eternal day. And the Bible said concerning that city that the doors are open by day, for there is no night in that city. For the Lamb is the light thereof. We're the lively stones that make up that city. Paul said, I'm the wise master builder, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And the light of this city is the Lamb. And the Bible said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might be able to comprehend the heights and the depth and the width. We are the ones that have discovered the city that hath foundations. I say this so often, Abraham searched for a city that had foundation because there was no foundation to this world that he knew of. There was no foundation here that he could find. He kept seeking a city. Scientists has been looking for a foundation, but they know that this world doesn't have a foundation now. They've went out there as astronauts. They've zoomed around out in space. They've looked back to find the foundations, and there is no foundation. It's just a big ball floating around out in space. Though there's no foundation. But the Bible says that that city of New Jerusalem had foundations. Other foundations can no man lay except this which Christ Jesus has laid. Let every man take heed how he build thereupon. And the Bible said the beautiful foundations of that city had the name of the apostles in it. This city has an apostolic foundation, an eternal power of lasting. I found the city. Abraham searched for this city, and you are looking for this city. What city is it whose builder and maker is God? And so then in this city there is no night. There is no yesterday. There is no tomorrow. There is no time markers. That little thing that we call time, that little thing that was in between the garden and the end of the world. See, that angel of Revelation 10 sets his foot on the land and one on the sea, raises his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. Why? Because that third heaven is coming in. That third people is coming in. Those with that third indoctrination or that third programming of that third mind, which is the mind of Christ, is coming in. There's been one mind of man that had to do with Egypt and Canaan. There's been another mind of Lucifer in the second heaven, setting up his kingdom between heaven and earth. That's the one that Jesus struck going to the cross. Jesus going this way, and Lucifer coming this way, and he broke through. And now comes the third heaven, which is the mind of Christ Jesus. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. So then we're moving into that other dimension now. It's all, Paul said, by a transformation of our mind. Be therefore renewed by the transforming of your mind. Did you know that even Lucifer himself knows enough about this great wonderful thing that he hath transformed himself into an angel of light, and that his ministers can do wickedly out here in the world during the time of grace and get up here and by transforming their mind they can preach the word to you, and in this day of grace when no works is required that they can fool you and they can minister the words of light. And here we are, the Bible tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we're letting devils and demons and the generation of this world be wiser than we are. Brother, sister, we need to get a hold of the grace and knowledge of God and grow in the knowledge of God. And these people that don't see out here, quit worrying about them people and quit trying to relate to them people and realize that them people are blind and that this thing is not for them, that this is the bride that's coming in and this is the translation and this is that great dimension that's coming in, and get in here and do something about it. You say, Brother Pike, but I feel like God's just going to grab us up and take us away. But Paul, the apostle that had the revelation, it was caught up into the third heaven, being a type of the man-child being caught up. That same Paul refers back to the Old Testament. He said Enoch was translated by faith. So it's obvious that he was translated. The Bible said he was translated that he should not see death. Therefore, if the translation is by faith that we should not see death, then this is what Paul said when he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all see death." That is, we shall not all sleep. Now just give me just a minute or two here and I'm going to close. Look at Jesus when he came to the tomb of Lazarus. He said, "Lazarus is dead." Now, he said to begin with, "Lazarus sleepeth, I go to awake him." Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep." Okay, now how can we differentiate between the two? The Bible tells me that I've passed from death unto life, isn't that right? I've already passed from death unto life. I've already passed from death unto life. Somebody would say, "Well, why does my friends die? Why do my children die? Why does my companions die?" If you say, "Brother Pike, they're not Christians." Yes, they're Christians. You can be a Christian and still die, according to your terminology. But not really. You cannot be a Christian and die. A Christian passes from death unto life. It is utterly impossible for a Christian to die. The reason it is utterly impossible for a Christian to die is because a Christian cannot sin. To be able to die, you have to sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And therefore, there is no way a Christian can sin. The Bible said, "For the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Therefore, the Bible teaches that this is what will bring to pass the saying, "Where is thy sting, O death? Grave, where is thy victory?" When this is revealed, when this knowledge comes, in the end of the world, the generation that gets it, when God makes it known unto us, that it's the thing that will rapture the church, because the rapture means going without death. When you say rapture, that means going without death. That means being changed. That's what the rapture is, the same thing in Enoch, the seventh from Adam, the translation. So then if that be true, then that means that we've got to discover something that the other generations have not discovered. The other generations lived for God, but they died. Or that is, they didn't die, they went to sleep. But our reward is that though there's more required of us than the past generations in that we know more, yet the reward is greater to us than it was to them, because our reward is that we don't have to sleep. So then when we look at this thing, we realize that Lazarus was awakened by Jesus because he was not dead. So then we say, what is the difference, Brother Pike? If we have passed from death unto life, why do we then die? Why do they put us in a coffin? Because when Jesus said that you have passed from death unto life, he was not speaking about your body. He was not speaking about your temporal life. He was speaking about the soul of mankind. He was not speaking about what we refer to as the first death, which is sleep. He was speaking of the second death, which is the lake of fire, which separates the soul from God. Death is when the soul is separated from God. When the soul is separated from the spirit of life, that is death. That is eternal death plucked up by the root. So then the Bible said, and these, the Bible said that it passed from death unto life. It said the second death, speaking of the lake of fire, hath no power over these, over which the second death hath no power. That is the lake of fire, the second death, the separation of the soul from God. So then God said, we've already passed from death unto life. That means my soul can never die. It can never sin. It can never be lost. It can never be cut off from God. That's already taken care of. Jesus done this in a spiritual manner so that the world couldn't see it. But now, that's not all that we're supposed to have. Jesus didn't just die at Calvary so that we could have union with God in our spirit and life eternal in our soul. He died for the purchased possession, which is called the redemption of the body. So we are not waiting for the redemption of our body, because Jesus said, "Father, it is finished." He took care of the redemption of the body, having predestinated, sanctified, and the Bible said glorified. Justified my spirit, sanctified my soul, and glorified my body. And when God sees me, he sees me as the glorified body of the Son of God in my sinful body, dead and buried in the grave of Jesus in water. Now, and he's just waiting until the time that I can comprehend. Paul said, now here comes the revelation, you Gentile people. It's different from the Jews. He said, this is a revelation. Pray that God will grant your revelation, a spirit of revelation to transform your mind, that you might not have to sleep. For he said that we are waiting to wit the redemption of our body. Not waiting for it. It has already been redeemed, the purchased possession. Undeterred us till we can grasp but comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, eyes of understanding enlightened, transforming the mind by the renewing of the mind, the meat for the strong. He said that we might have this Christ faith, for with the mind of Christ comes the faith of Christ. With the faith of Christ comes the change of the body as it changed Jesus when he stood in glory with Moses and Elijah, not having to die, only coming back to die for you and I. Could it be possible that a person has been into this and still be in this world? Is it possible? Jesus changed. His raiment was glistening. He stood in glory, but he come back and walked among men and they knew nothing about it. And he still went and died like a man at Calvary for you and I. But he let us know that death was not necessary. Now listen just a minute, will you? Folks, listen. What good does it do for you to die? What good does it do God for me to die? Why does God want me to die? David said, God, I cannot praise thee if you put me in the grave. I cannot sing unto thee from the grave. The skin worms will eat me up. And then David discovered, just as I discovered, that death is God's enemy. Death is not God's friend. Death was not part of God's plan. Death came by man. That's the only way God included it in his plan. He knew that it would happen. Death did not come by God. Death did not come by God. Life came by God. But the Bible said death came by man. Man is the one that sinned. Man is the one that brought Lucifer in. Man is the one that brought death in. Therefore, he said, I'm going to send a man, Christ Jesus. If it come by one man, we'll let one man do away with it. So one man came and he done away with it. Jesus said, that ended. I finished it. You don't have to go through all that no more. All that's finished. Laid aside now. If you'll take this tutoring I've given you, if you'll take this understanding I've given you, it's going to take a little time for you folks to get a hold of it. But after a while, you're going to get a hold of it, and all this foolishness will be done away with, and we'll be right back in the garden where it was to start with. And I'll restore everything. But you got to move in to get it. You got to be interested. You got to grow in the knowledge of God. You can't just be haphazard and be a church member and be like the world. All of that's going to vanish away. All of that's going to perish. When Paul got a hold of this, he was so tore up over it. He said, I've studied at the feet of Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee. I was blameless. I was with the Sanhedrin. He said, but what I've got a hold of is that I count everything that I've had as dung, all the prestige, all everything I ever had, just to gain this great knowledge of God. But now it's made known unto the church, cause of Calvary, the manifold wisdom of God, and I am going to close if you just be patient. I really am going to close in just a few minutes. Now listen, folks. The third heaven is coming in. The third mind's coming in. The change is taking place. That's what this tent has to do with here. That's why God's allowed these people to be away. That fountain in the whole house of David, that spewing up of the water the other day, that's what it had to do with. God kept them away because people can't understand this kind of preaching. And he's trying to get the little group, wherever he goes, he's trying to get the little group together, that he might have these people together for the translation because the bride's fixing to go out of here. Now, don't you know that we could fill this tent up? Don't you know that I got enough sense as long as I preach to know how to fill this tent slap from curtain to curtain? I tell you what, I can fill it up. My hand be raised to God. I can fill it up to where they can't even get around the outside. There'll be so many people. But see, that's not what we're here for. Now, I love to preach to the crowds just like anybody else. I love to do that. But there's a way that you have to do that. Now listen, as I try to close. First of all, look at it like this now. The third heaven is coming in. This third heaven is coming in. The people of the third heaven that's been programmed for this with the mind of Christ is the only ones that can make it. They're the only ones that can go. Why is that? Because it's a transformation of mind. There's no way you can just wait and be caught away. There's no way you can just stand here and say, well, I'm good as anybody else. I've been born again. You can't do that. The Bible said, save yourselves from this underworld generation. See, it's a matter of what you do. It's a matter of you pressing in. It's a matter of you transforming your mind. It's a matter of you grasping. It's a matter of you comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. You understand what I'm saying? So then, what are we saying? If the second death is the death that Jesus was speaking of when he said we pass from death unto life, which means we cannot die in the soul, then he said that we were free from sin and from death. But if we comprehend the redemption of the body, then if we comprehend that death is conquered, then that means that we cannot die in the body either. That's what Jesus did when he walked up on the mountain. That's what Enoch did. Somebody said, well, Enoch was ignorant. He didn't know all these things were over here. The Bible said he looked and said, I see Christ coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon them that do evil. That means that he had to see Revelation 19. way over here at the end time. Now, when the other writer looked back, he looked all the way back to the day of Moses through the Spirit and saw him fussing over the body of Moses. He looked all the way down through the telescope of time, backward, and saw through the receding ages the dispute and then spoke of it over there. Because there's nothing in the Bible that's wrote about it. He had to get it by revelation. So then here we are tonight like the prophets, back in the same place. We are not under the law. Can you get a hold of that? Now don't spark out on me. Stay here a few more minutes. It ain't that bad. Now, if someone want to hear it. Now listen, I deal with your spirit. That's why I talk like this. You know somebody that looks on the outward appearance, they deal with your body and they'll just jump up and down screaming. They don't know you want to go home and nothing else. But I can tell. Because I'm moving in the spirit and I'm dealing with God. And I'm dealing with your spirit. God is the Father of spirits. When the spirit stops, you might as well dismiss. Because God ain't going to talk to him no more. You can holler and jump and have whatever you want to, but God is going to do it. It's like the baby sucking the breast when the milk stops coming down. That's it. Now, listen just for a moment now. We are not under the law. What is the advantage of today? The same that Enoch had. Enoch was not under the law. That's how it could be translated. We are not under the law. If we were under the law, we would have to die. All that falls from grace is under the law, but we're under grace. All of them that won't come to grace out yonder is under the law, and they'll be judged according to the sin of the body. And they'll be condemned to hell because no flesh can be justified by the law. But we are not under the law. We are under grace. Now then, if I'm under grace like Enoch, why can't I use my faith like Enoch? Let me say this again. Some say that Enoch's going to come back and die, but I say if he does, we'll have to throw the Bible away. I say that if Enoch comes back and dies, then the entire Bible is a lie. Because the Bible says the scriptures cannot be broken, and it says Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Brother, he'll never be back and die because he was a type of the church. Moses and Elijah will come back and die. Why? Because they were under the law. And they'll come back and die. And they'll go through that tribulation period. Ministering to the Jews in that first 3.5 years of the last week. And Antichrist will be the beast in the middle of the week and kill him when he breaks the covenant. That's what's going to bring the killing. But here's the thing. We are not under the law. Therefore, if we are not under the law, listen now. Transgression of the law is sin. Are you listening? Transgression of the law is sin. The wages of sin is death. The sting of sin is death. If there is no law, Paul said, where there is no law, there is no transgression. He got a revelation. Where there is no transgression, there is no sting of death. Because transgression of the law is sin. The sting of death, our penalty of death, the penalty of sin is death. If I am free from the law, then that means I cannot sin. If the law is folded up and laid away, a dead man cannot transgress the law. I am dead to the law by the body of Jesus. I cannot transgress the law. Therefore, I cannot sin. If I cannot sin, I cannot die because the wages of sin is death. No law, no sin, no transgression, no wages of sin, no death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Jesus plucked it out of Calvary. Grave, where is your victory? How can the grave have a victory over my body? If death cannot sting me, if sin hath no stinger, it is harmless. If I cannot transgress the law of God, because His seed, His word, His promise, His faith, God, who is a spirit, the word, remaineth in me, my soul is holy, my spirit is sealed. My members that transgress and stumble, since I was born again, even before the foundation of the world, as an elect in His knowledge, He hath never seen me do a wrong. God has never seen me do a wrong, never. A Christian, God has never seen you do a wrong. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I can't see that. Now, wait just a minute. The Bible said he's coming back after a bride without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Somebody says, well, what that means is we've been a harlot and we've been a whore. Are you listening? We've been a harlot and we've been a whore. And what it was, he saved us and cleaned us up, and now we're that bride without blemish. You don't believe that. Christ Jesus will never marry nothing like that. He's marrying a virgin. He's marrying one that's never sinned. He's married one that there's never been anything charged again. You said, but Brother Pike, look at all these mistakes we made. I know that, but the Bible said, Father, forgive me my trespasses. There's a world of difference in trespassing. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. But the Bible says, when it comes to sin, that he will not impute our trespasses unto us, and that our faith is imputed unto us as righteousness as it was Abraham's. Therefore, God's bride has never had a spot, never had a wrinkle, never had a blemish. She's been innocent all the time. She's been caught down here in this mess, but the love of the world was never in her heart. She was God's by foreknowledge. He never seen her stumblings. You say, but Brother Pike, we're born into sin. We're born with the spirit of our father. I know that, but from foreknowledge, the blood covered that. And that was our time of childhood and time of immaturity. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, the limits of sin. All these people you see that's coming to the knowledge of God now and going back out into the world, if they'd have been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But the Bible said they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. Them people ain't never been of us. They were reflectors. They were wandering stars. Them people had the love of the world. They come to taste of the Holy Gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. All these things, and then fell away from God. And the Bible said they won't ever come back. That it's impossible to renew them back to repentance, seeing that they crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And the Bible said there's nothing for them to look for but the fearful coming forth of the wrath of God. It's the fearful looking forward to the fiery indignation of God that shall come and devour the adversaries. You understand what I'm saying? Folks, death has been conquered. Death is over. Death is finished. That means that we not only are secure, Brother Albert, in our soul, but our body is at the change now. We're at the point now, if this comes forth as an indoctrination in your head, and you hear this in your head, and the people around the country hear this in their head, and they get this thing together, and God transfers it to the heart. If the heart man believeth unto righteousness, when he transfers that down to the heart, it's going to bring the change of the human body. It's going to bring the change of the human body. It'll become an intellectual indoctrination. But brother, he's going to keep on till he moves the people into it and reveals this thing, and it's going to strike the heart. And when he strikes the heart, he's going to keep on till he pulls every one of them into this through an intellectual indoctrination. Get them people together, and it's going to be just like you filled a room up with gas and struck a match. Just like that. And God's going to change the body. He's going to change this body. Death is over. Time is no more. Time is no more. Time is finished. Time is gone. There's no such thing anymore to the saint of God. There is no such thing. I never was to God. It's finished. It's over. It's gone. All of them little old shatters, the types and shatters that we preach about was to bring us to the light of the revelation. And them types and shatters came because of Lucifer and the evil spirits was hovering over this valley. And when Jesus cast the devil out and broke through that realm up there, it took the clouds out of the way. Are you listening? It took the clouds out of the way. And now the light is in the earth. I wish we had time to preach a sermon tonight. I really do. Do you know that there's two kinds of clouds? This is where the thunders come in. I wish we had time to preach on that too. Did you know there's two kinds of clouds? There's a dark cloud and a light cloud. Have you stopped to wonder why that the black man and the white man's having the problems he's having right now? Have you stopped to think about it? Types and shadows? God working all things after the counsel of his own will? Did you know those hot clouds and cold clouds come together? You know what that is? That's the world. That's the church. That's the world. That's the church. See, the hot cloud and the cold cloud coming together. That's the church. That's the world. They're trying to mix. That's where your thunders come from. That's where Satan gets cast out. When they come together like that, they're rumbling of the thunders. See, the sharp, cutting words. The friction. Look how some of them's got up and gone out of this meeting. See the friction. It's going to be mumbling, grumbling, thunders rolling in that second heaven. Thunders coming together, the clouds. When will it happen? Just as the third heaven comes in. and them saints of God comes in, and that war in heaven starts, and the cross-up begins. See, and them clouds come together, the white clouds and the dark clouds. And all of a sudden, that lightning begins to flash, them sharp, cutting words. The sword of his mouth begins to cut to the heart. See, and the saints of God rise up and say, we're tired of this mess. We ain't going to have this religious mess no more. We're going to be about our Father's business. God gave us a charge and gave us a command. We ain't playing games no more. Rise up. And then with that lightning and that thundering, all of a sudden the devil goes out of the second heaven. He can't stay there because we're going to redeem this earth too, children of God. We're going to take the kingdoms of this earth too. And out he goes. That lightning, Revelation 12, out he goes. Because in that hour, Michael will stand up for his people. He'll stand up for his people and there'll be war in heaven. War in heaven, and them wandering stars will be cast out, and them reflectors will be cast out, and the devil and his organization and his preachers and his warped up ministers will be cast out, and the doctrines of the devil will be cast out. Then the Bible said, now has come power, now has come strength, now has come this great wonderful rulership of the Christ and of our God. For the accuser of the brethren is cast out. So then we're right on the verge right now of this great thing taking place. Right on the verge of this great thing taking place. There's going to be power, that faith of Jesus Christ from that mind of Jesus Christ is going to be unwavering, unwilting it in every wave of time while it was in the body of Jesus. When you come to that perfect mind and knowledge and understanding, you'll say, my God, I know what this thing is about. I know what it's been about. I know what it is, and I know what it's going to be. I ain't worried about the devil and nobody else no more. Glory to God, I'm going to be about my Father's business, and I'm not going to rock to and fro like a ship on a wave, but I'm going to be about my Father's business, and the storms can rage, and people can say what they want to, and they can do what they want to, but brother, my heart is fixed, and evil tidings will not trouble me. That's why Israel is doing what they're doing right now, beloved friend. That's why they're doing what they're doing. The end of the world is here. The church is already being translated. I won't say going to be translated. The Bible said God hath already done it, translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Our innermost being has already been translated in. That's what the new birth is all about. We're just growing in the grace and knowledge now, discovering that this body is supposed to come in as the purchased possession. It's that redemptive part that we're supposed to have. This is our gift from God because we loved Him and walked with Him. Oh, hallelujah. I feel good all over when I say that. You know, Brother Taylor sings that song, walk with me, Lord, walk with me. As you walk with Elijah, Lord, walk with me all along this pilgrim journey. Walk with me, Lord, walk with me. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask him to come back to the organ up here. There's so much more I'd like to say tonight. But I hope I got over a few thoughts. If you've not drawn a line between you and Lucifer, now's the time. Lucifer lives in the flesh. He savors the things that be of the flesh. He is trying to pull the church world out. The reason is as long as he can keep the church in bondage, he can blackmail God. He can blackmail God. As long as he can keep his God's children in bondage, he can set as the sun of the morning. And every time God wants to give a blessing, he can hold his hand up and say, you got to send it through me. I'll kill them children down there. You know you can't get to them. They're all ignorant and don't understand. I'll kill them all. And God has to ease along, you know, and ease along. Till after a while, he gets enough light down here and gets enough connection down there and gets his children to get their eyes on him and realize what Jesus done for them at Calvary. And then he'll knock Satan slap off his pedestal. He'll boot him out. Just as quick as that child goes up and gets out of danger, God will shift him out. Michael will run over there and catch him and sling him slap out of heaven. This is why the revival is over, folks. The revival to the world is over, and the only revival there is a revival of the knowledge of God coming to give that great grace of translation and change to the church. This is why the great men like Brother Terrell and the great men like Brother Walden and the great men across the nation are beginning to worry. They're beginning to wonder. They don't understand. They said that their crowds are falling off. And they say that things are happening. Brother Terrell said he saw a vision and some kind of thing come up that he felt was the charismatic order. He said they set up right over next to him and draw just about all of his people out from under his tent over to that thing. Which I believe really had to do with one thing, and that was just drawing the people away from following after the Word of God. Me and Brother Terrell don't altogether agree. He's done a lot of good things. That part I agree with. The other part's between him and God, whatever he does. I feel that same way about PTL. I feel that way about Pat Robinson. I feel that way about Billy Graham and all the rest. I thank God for whatever they've done that's good. Paul said, whether they preach the gospel for contention or otherwise, whatever their motives are, whatever their plans are, whatever they hope to obtain out of it, he said, herein I rejoice because the gospel is preached, and that's all I'm interested in. They at least talk about Jesus. Like the song said, let's talk about Jesus. But there's one thing about it. Paul used another approach also. He said, I'm not shunned to declare unto you the full counsel of God. So to me, the way that we have to preach the gospel is to declare the full counsel. That's the way that we have to do it. So many things I'd like to say, and I wish it was where we didn't have to rush along so fast. Really makes it difficult. But I know that time is limited when you're talking to a congregation, and especially if they haven't been taught along these lines. So you have to hurry, because it's just utterly impossible to get a thought across in few words. You just can't do it in few words. And if you get in enough words to at least clarify what you're trying to say, then you've got to run like a racehorse. And if you do, it makes it just about impossible to do that. Because the Holy Spirit, He just won't hurry. He'll do anything, you know, to win souls. Like somebody said one time, God never gets in a hurry, but He's never late. I drank that water a lot of times. I sweat a lot when I'm preaching. Here I haven't really preached that hard in these meetings. But I usually preach hard enough that I soak everything I got. You know, I'm just soaking wet. But you know, I drink that water and I stop and think a lot of times and I think, Lord, what would it be like if I was down in the fire, down in the flames of hell and couldn't get a drop of water? What would that be like? How would I feel? How would I feel in ministering to thousands upon thousands of people in our lifetime? Some by TV, some by radio, some by the printed page, some by tent meetings, some by auditorium, some in street meetings, some in personal testimony. Many, many ways, many multiplied thousands of people. Our potentiality at times has been up in the many hundreds of thousands of reaching the people. Our voices going out to them, or we were there preaching to them. And I think about what we have done for God, and I know that it's been little compared to what some men have done and what I would really like to do. And tonight, our ministry being in more than every major language of the world, still, we barely scratched the surface with our efforts there. Loving Jesus and wanting to do something for God, it still moves me with great compassion not to be able to preach to the people. You can preach to the people. You can get to the people. There's ways that you can just get to the multitudes. But that's not it. Being able to get the revelation of Christ Jesus, the thing that Paul had, the thing that he understood concerning the mystery of not sleeping, being able to get the revelation and the wonderful things that God has revealed over to the people. You know, back home, we've got, I don't know, maybe 1,000 tapes, over 1,000 tapes, I suppose. And many of them are filled with the deep mysteries of God, scattered a little bit here and there with the deep mysteries, the revelation of the Lord Jesus. There's exhorting, there's reproving, but many of them have, there's some of those tapes where we start from beginning and go an hour or two, and almost the entire tape is nothing but revelation of Jesus Christ concerning the mysteries of God. And I think even with the tape ministry, though many people they are sending for them, yet they're still getting but a fragment because there's so much of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there's so many tapes, and there's so much to be said. And the only way in the world to get it over to a group of people is for them to be still and know that I'm God, as He has said, and to be patient and to listen. And that's hard to do in the day we're living in. People are nervous. People have stomachs full of acid. People have materialistic value on their minds. People have things that they've got to do. They've got everything but time for God. You know, the Bible said take time to be holy. And they're like a miserable worm on a hot rock. That's why the Bible says how horribly, when it spoke of some entering into the kingdom, how horribly shall they do it? They're too busy. They're too wrapped up. They don't have time. They can't program their mind for this third dimension. They can't do it. Let's stand together. I hope that you'll take these few things that we've said tonight and the things we said last night and perhaps the things that we'll get to say from night to night as we go along. Think upon these things. You know, by me being able to break through just a little bit last night, it will make it easy, a lot easier, for me to drop in just a little bit of revelation along through these following nights. Just drop in a little revelation and still preach, you know, a simple message to where I can reach some of the babes in Christ that'll be coming. I feel like after the night, it'll take a change. These two nights I felt like God had reserved for a special reason. There's a few people here in the Carolinas. There are not very many of them in Charlotte. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom." Few there be that find it. Said, "It'll be so few that even a child should be able to number." But there is a few people here that I believe is the elect of God that's going to make the translation. And I'm honest before God. I tell you from the bottom of my heart, there's a lot of religious people in Charlotte. But according to what I understand, and I could be altogether wrong, I say that for the benefit of your doubt, because I know where I'm going. And I know whether I'm wrong or not. But according to what I understand, there's a very few in Charlotte that's going to make the translation. A very few. Of course, I guess I could magnify that a little bit. Brother Branham one time spoke of a place maybe like Atlanta, Georgia. Atlanta's got about 2 million people. Maybe he said 4 or 5 out of a place like that would make the translation. Charlotte's has got a few hundred thousand, so that would narrow it way down. Whereas I know that agrees with the 8 and the flood and the 5 or the 4 down in Sodom and Gomorrah and the 2 that came out of Egypt. I might not see just exactly like Brother Branham does about that. You know, everybody's got their own views about it. He sees it that way. But I believe what Brother Branham was trying to say was that it's going to be narrow. It's going to be close, folks. It's going to be few. I don't think he really meant that that would be all that would be saved. But I think he was just trying to give you an idea of how narrow, how close it's going to be. And my feelings is, going to be real close. Out of Charlotte, according to what I understand, having preached around here and been in and out, there's very few people here that's anywhere in condition, just anywhere at all, to any extent, just few that can make the translation. So then, I'm pressing in. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm pressing in. I'm pressing in. I want to make it, don't you? Let's sing this little chorus together. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. Appreciate your patience. You're more patient tonight than you was last night. Having the interruption the night before, the lightning and whatever. I know it's hard for you to be patient. There's been so much problem. Satan has fought this so viciously. That alone should make you know what God's trying to do. Let's sing this chorus into my heart. Can we sing it? Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Lord Jesus, come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Come in to my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now I want you to bow your heads with me. All the services is over. We're going to pray for the sick. I've just been letting it go for a night or two. I just not failed to do it. The other night, for the sake of my word, I went ahead and told them that they could come, but I didn't fail to do it. I usually don't pray for the sick until toward the last of my meeting. I like to preach and try to build faith and get over as much as I can about the gospel and then get into a prayer line and those kind of things. And God has always blessed it. But tonight, while you've got your eyes closed, I'd like for you to lift your hands up. Folks, listen. Don't be forgetful hearers. As a person beholds himself in a mirror, they go their way, and because we are in the world, and relative to the world, by this fleshly body, yet we are not of the world. For our spirit has been chosen out of the world, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. So tonight, think on this, and as nights tonight goes along, we're going to try to add a few little things to make you to understand what we're saying. But remember, it's so easy when you leave this tent, because you see with your natural eyes, you're looking on the outward appearance. Things are enticing. Things are all around you. It is so easy because of that to be enticed and drawn away from your steadfastness in God. It is so easy to be caught up in the things of the world and fail to make this change and fail to make this crossing and fail to enter into this great dimension. Everything around you looks beautiful now, like it did down in Egypt. But in a little while, God's going to turn it into a rubbish pile. He turned Egypt into a rubbish pile to the extent that everything literally was in a stench. It was a stinking place. And people wanted to get out of there, whereas they had loved it. But when God got through with it, they wanted to get out of there. And folks, I tell you in the name of the Lord, when God gets through with the bumming, He gets through with the cancer, the heart condition and the rottenness and the decay and the moral degeneration, when God gets through, it's going to be such a stench and fearful, awesome place till you'll want to run from it. You won't want to have college and you won't want to have businesses and you won't want to have homes. And you won't want to have land and you won't want to have nothing. You'll just want to have God and get out of here the fastest way that you know how. So what you're doing, what you've done, what you're planning to do, let it be for Jesus. Let it be for Jesus. So that you won't lose all that you've started out to do. While you've got your heads bowed, your hearts yielded to Jesus, I'm going to ask Brother David Paul to come back tonight. And I want him to pray for you. I want him to pray the closing prayer tonight. And I want you to examine yourselves. The Bible said examine yourselves. See if your conviction is in the Word. Or that is, see if you are in the faith. If your thoughts and convictions are in ideas or anything else, or doctrines, get those things out of your heart. In whatever you do, learn what the Word says. Believe what the Word says. Trust in what the Word says. Anchor yourself in what the Word says and do what the Word says, so that you'll be in the faith. And by that you can be saved.